I'm Mike. Not that Mike, but, you know, I'm Mike anyway. I'm Mike Myers. I'm the director of the children's ministry. And the other Mike, who you may still remember, he's going to be back next week. He wanted me to let you know that. Happy Labor Day weekend, everybody. The summer's kind of winding down here, isn't it? It's kind of a little sad. For me, it's a little kind of a mixed bag because it's sad because summer's ending, but at the same time, my kids are going back to school. Right? So you got to look at both sides of this. You got to look at both sides of this. For the past couple of weeks, we've been in a series called Do Something. Right? Do Something. And we've been working out of the first chapter of James. And we've been talking about not merely being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word. And applying the word and all of that, all that that means. Letting the word work in us and through us to change our attitudes and our actions in the church and within our families. And Jason Van Dorsen started us off talking about applying the word in relationship and how that applies in relationship. And what the big idea, one of the great ideas that he put up there was this: in a relationship with God, as in any good relationship, both knowledge and application are vital. We must hear and do. And he talked about, and I love the examples that he gave about how true listening is an active thing. And in our relationship with God, if we want to be listening, not just having ears that do not hear, but listening involves action. It involves applying. And then last week, Aaron Osborne talked to us about how our hearts can be hardened when we do not apply. When we do not apply the things that we've heard from God, our hearts can become hardened. And he made a statement there that said that the more we say no to God, the more we say no to God, the quieter his voice becomes. And he used a great example that I really liked. It made a lot of sense to me. It was, you know, that person that calls you on the phone and says, "Hey, why don't we go out and grab some coffee?" And you say, "Ah, you know, I can't today. Not going to be able to do it." And then they call you back a couple days later. "Hey, why don't you guys come over for dinner?" "Oh, you know, we got something else going on. I can't do that either." "And hey, why don't we go play golf?" And over time, that phone starts to ring less and less, and that person stops calling you, right? The more that we ignore God's call to us, his instructions, his words to us, the quieter his voice becomes. Why is he going to trust us with more? Why is he going to teach us more if we haven't applied the things that he's already given us? So, this week, as the anchor man in the series, I have the benefit of being able to listen to the other messages a couple of times and really kind of mull this over. And my task in this series on Do Something is to look outside the church and outside the family and look at the community around us, look at the world around us, both locally and globally. So what I did was I'm going to start out with that key verse. James chapter 1, verse 25 was the one that I was going to hone in on. And as I was looking at that, I'm going to just read it for you. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And I kind of honed in on that last phrase there, and I looked at that and I thought, you know, God doesn't waste words. That's there for a reason. He will be blessed in his doing. Blessed how? What does that mean? What exactly is he talking about? And as I thought more about that, some other questions started to come up into my head about this blessing, being blessed in the doing. And I thought, you know, there have been times in my Christian walk where I've thought to myself, is there something more to this? Is there something greater that I'm missing out on? You know, I don't like to miss out on anything. And so I started to think, you know, is there something that I'm not experiencing in this Christian life that I should be experiencing? What am I missing? So as I dove into the Word and I started looking for the answer to this, a big idea started to form. And a big idea, just for those of you that aren't really into children's ministry and Quest, the big idea is the main idea. And at the end of every lesson in Quest, when I'm teaching the children, I always end with the big idea. That's the main point that I want them to take home, that I want to be marked in their heads and on their hearts for them to remember from that message. Now, I'm going to give you guys a little help. Normally, with the kids, we wait till the end. At the end, we get the big idea. You guys are going to get it in the beginning. And then in the middle, and you're going to please do better than the first service, okay? But you're going to do it in the middle. And by the end, you should be able to tell me what the big idea is. That's the goal. Okay, so here it is. Knowledge without action robs you of true joy. Knowledge without action robs you of true joy. Now, with a series name like Do Something, you know, you might imagine immediately like, oh boy, here we go. Here we go with more stuff for my to-do list. Here we go with another burden. They're going to back the dump truck up on me and tell me all of the things in God's word that I haven't been doing that I should be doing. I'm getting ready for the guilt trip. But you know what? That is the exact opposite of what God wants to communicate to us. The exact opposite. You know, what did James say? The doer will be blessed in his doing. Jesus, in John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. In Psalm 16:11 says this, you, God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So what God offers us in the doing is joy. What God offers us in the doing is fullness of joy in his presence. God is at work. Our God is not a stationary God. God is doing things, and he invites us to be part of what he's doing. And the reason he does that is so that we can enjoy his presence. With him, there's joy. So this brings me back to my big idea, which is knowledge without action, what? Robs you of true joy. Okay, that's good. We got half. We're getting there. So to illustrate this point, I want to start out with two accounts that we find in the gospel according to Matthew. The first one, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, is in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. And here's what it says. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting their nets in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. And I will send you out to fish for people. Or in some translations you might have, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So let's stop. It's a very short account. Let's stop right there and let me point out a couple of things. Number one, Peter and Andrew were not scholars. Peter and Andrew, we find out later on in the Gospels, were not men of great education. They were simple guys. They were fishermen. They were not scholars. Second thing, Jesus doesn't just make an invitation, which he does, come follow me, but he doesn't just invite them. He offers them something. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I, Jesus, will make you something more than what you are right now. I will send you out to fish for men. I will make you a part of something that's bigger and grander than anything you could possibly imagine. Come, follow me. That's very different. And we see their response. At once, they left their nets and they followed him. Now, if you move forward into Matthew chapter 19, starting around verse 16, we have another situation where Jesus is out walking and a rich young man approaches him and says, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Now, Jesus has an advantage on us. He's God. So he knows everything. He knew this man's heart and he knew exactly where to go with him. So the first thing he does is he rattles off some commandments. And the young man says, well, these I've kept since my youth. Honestly, I doubt it. I mean, I've looked at those commandments. I'm like, really? I'm a little dubious. But Jesus doesn't challenge him on that. Instead, he cuts right to the chase. He goes to the man's heart. And it's starting in verse 21. He says this, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So Jesus again offers him something greater. He offers him completeness. He offers him treasure in heaven and then says, come, follow me. But we see the exact opposite response from this guy. And as I read these texts and I start to ask myself, okay, what separated these people? What separated Peter and Andrew from this unnamed young man? And the Lord brought to mind a very vivid picture from my childhood that I hope will, it definitely drove it home for me, and I hope that it'll do the same for you. I grew up at the beach in a little town called Point Pleasant in New Jersey. Anybody from Jersey? Yeah, Jersey. Yeah. Woohoo! Right? Okay. Awesome. I love the beach. I love beach culture. I love surf culture. I was just back a couple of weeks ago to visit my father. There was no surf, unfortunately, but it was just a wonderful time, and I love that. I still sense a great connection to that community, and especially love to go home when there's waves. And if you're a wave rider here, you kind of know what I'm talking about. In my town, in my little town, there were two kinds of kids on the locals' beach. And I say the locals' beach because we would not be caught dead on the tourist beach unless we were working. Okay? So on the locals' beach, there were two kinds of kids that made up this surf community. There were the surfers, the people actually getting on their boards and getting out there. And then there were those who dressed like, talked like, looked like, hung around with, were friends with, partied with, loved to hear the stories about surf, knew a lot about it, but never actually went out there and got into the water. Okay? These weren't posers. They weren't pretending to be surfers. Okay? These were people that were really part of this community. They were our friends. But for some reason, they never took that last step to get out in the water. And this never made any sense to me at all. I mean, why would you come this far and stop short of the best part? And as I thought more about it, I realized, you know, they had reasons. And some of these reasons are pretty valid. Fear is being chief among them. They had a fear of the unknown. Some of them had a fear of the water, a fear of what was in the water, a fear of failing and being made fun of, which was a very real possibility because we really love to make fun of people that were learning how to surf. Okay? Some of them might have just looked at it and thought, you know, this is daunting. It's expensive. It's time consuming. And so, whatever which one of those reasons or a combination of those reasons kept them out of the water, they just decided that they were comfortable and content being part of the community and trying to live vicariously through the guys and the gals that were out there surfing. The problem with this is that they're missing out on the essence of what it means to be a part of that community. They don't even really, truly understand what it is that they're missing. They don't truly understand what it is that they're missing because living vicariously is a myth. Knowing something in your head and knowing it experientially are different because knowledge without action robs you of true joy. The truth is, you can't really live vicariously through someone else's experiences, no matter how good they are at explaining them. No matter how good they are. It's difficult, if not impossible, for me to describe to you, if you've never surfed, if you've never been on the wave, to describe to you the feeling, the exhilaration of cutting across the face of a large wave that's with power, and it's pushing you, propelling you forward, and it starts to break over your head. And believe me, this doesn't happen very often on the East Coast, so it's a wonderful experience when it does. Starts to curl over your head and form that barrel, and you're crouching down inside there, and as it breaks behind you, it's pushing air and spray out around your head, and it's making a hollow sound that I can't even begin to explain. And then just when you think you're going to get slammed, you break out into the sunlight. Now, I tell you that, and I get goosebumps, because I've experienced it. I'm remembering it as I tell it to you. But my words can never come close to helping a person who's never had the experience feel that same way. So what in the world does this have to do with Peter and Andrew and Jesus and the rich young man? And more importantly, what does this have to do with you and with me and with the church? Well, I'll explain. The church is also a community, much like the surf community. It's a peculiar community. Some of us are more peculiar than others. And in this peculiar community, we have our own kind of music, and we have our own kinds of parties. We read our own kinds of books. We have our own vocabulary. We have our own strange customs, right? We have our own heroes. We thrill at hearing stories from missionaries from the foreign field that come back and tell us about the magnificent things that God is doing, and it's amazing, and we love that. We love to hear from other people in our own community who've come and testify to us about the things that they've seen God do in their own lives. But just like just like the surf culture, there is a large part of our community that ends up being content on the beach. And we do have a beach. This is it right here. We're sitting in it. This building is our beach. These are not, I'm not talking about people that are exploring Christianity, people that are not quite sure what it's all about. I'm talking about us, part of this community. We've believed and received Jesus as our Savior. We look like and talk like and believe the same things, and yet some of us are content on the beach. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with the beach. I love this beach. And I love the people on this beach. I love this community. Because here is a place where we can get together and we can fellowship with one another and we can trade stories and we can teach and learn and we can build one another up and we can edify each other. The beach is a wonderful place. But if you forget that there is life beyond the beach and there is fullness of joy beyond the beach, you are missing out. You are missing out. Now, if you're here this morning, and I just mentioned this group of people that might just be exploring Christianity. Maybe you were in church when you were younger and you're coming back and you're just kind of, I don't know, I'm sort of checking this thing out and see what this church thing is all about. To you, I want to make something very, very clear, because we have the name of this message is Do Something. So we need to make this next point really clear. Salvation, the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, salvation is not about the good things you do. You cannot earn your way in. But there are good things that have been prepared in advance for you to enjoy doing once you have been freed from the power of sin through faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The things you do won't earn your salvation, but there are things that have been prepared for you to enjoy doing. Now, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus yet, I would say, what are you waiting for? Just like Peter and James, Peter and Andrew rather, Jesus is calling to you. He's saying, come, follow me. Come and follow me. I've got something greater for you. I'm going to make you something more than what you are. I'm going to involve you in something bigger and more spectacular than anything you could possibly imagine. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And he's prepared fullness of joy for you if you'll just come to him in faith. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus and you're sitting out there and you're thinking to yourself, wow, maybe I've been spending too much time on the beach. And, you know, and maybe that's you. To which I would say, you know what? That's knowledge. If you know that, if you're realizing that, that's knowledge. Apply that knowledge and pick up your board and follow Jesus into the surf. Because knowledge without action, music to my ears, thank you. So what separated Peter and Andrew from the rich young man? What was it? When we come down to it, what was the thing that separated from them? Because Peter and Andrew heard the same, come and follow me. They were both offered something better, something greater. And yet, the rich young man went away grieving. And he went away grieving because his fear paralyzed him. He allowed his fear of loss to paralyze him. Now, more than likely, and this is kind of crazy to think about, but more than likely, the rich young man had far more knowledge than Peter or Andrew combined. We can assume by his knowledge of the commandments that he was probably raised in a religious home. Based on his wealth, more than likely he had access to education. So in the knowledge field, he was winning hands down, but he didn't apply his knowledge. And therefore, he left grieving. Because knowledge without action robs you of true joy. Peter and Andrew were surfers. They followed Jesus into a life full of adventure. Were there trials and disappointments and dangers? Yes, absolutely. But there was meaning and purpose and joy and blessing. We remember their names. We tell their stories. The rich young man disappears, never to be heard from again. So we've covered what we need to know in order to make an evaluation of where we are in relation to this peculiar community, in relation to the body of Christ, which we call the church. Either you're on the outside and you're looking in and you're evaluating, to which again I would say, don't waste any more time. Today is the day of salvation. Give your life to Jesus Christ and start living. Start living. Now you might say, well, you know, I don't know. I still have some questions. I still have some doubts. I kind of not quite sure yet. Okay. We have an answer for that. There's something here at Reston Bible Church called Starting Point. If you go onto our website, restonbible.org/starting point, or if you ask anybody out there at the welcome desk, they can point you in the right direction. Starting Point is a place for you to ask your questions and to talk about it and to get your doubts out there and share them in a safe environment. But don't walk out of here with knowledge in your head that you don't apply, because knowledge without action robs you of true joy, and it can rob you of the joy of knowing, the greatest joy, the joy of knowing your Savior. Or maybe you're content on the beach and you've realized, you know, I've been allowing myself to be content on the beach. I'm part of this faith community, but I'm missing out on something. And maybe you're just realizing that now. Or maybe you were out in the waves and you were just tearing it up and you had a wipeout and it was a bad one. And now you're not quite sure if you're ready to get back out there again. You know, you got involved in ministry in the life of some person and you got hurt. And you're thinking, you know, I just don't know if it's worth the risk. Or you're part of that third group and you're out in the lineup and you're catching waves and you're loving every minute of it and you can't wait for the next one to roll in, to which I say, praise God. But you're not off the hook. Because it's your responsibility to look around you and see who here is discouraged, who here has allowed themselves to become content on the beach, and then take that person by the hand and say, come on, there's more. There's more. The waves are pumping. Let's go. So what's the big deal? Why do I get so fired up about this? What is this fullness of joy? Well, you know what? I would try to describe it to you, but the Apostle Paul did a much better job. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, if you want to turn there, feel free. I'm going to put it up on the screen. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian church and telling them what he was praying for them. And here's what he says. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul is a surfer. Paul is a radical dude, okay? Paul knew what it was like to be out in the waves, and he knew the joy. And so he was praying for them, and he was praying for you and for me, and saying, just do it. Just do something. That's where you're going to experience, comprehend, which means to understand experientially, comprehend with all the saints, with all the surfers. You're going to comprehend Christ's love and what it's really like, how wide it is and how tall it is and how powerful it is. And you'll be filled up with the fullness of God. Don't go surfing because of peer pressure. Don't go surfing because you feel guilty. Because frankly, God is not interested in your obligation-driven obedience or mine. He is not interested in our obligation-driven obedience. What God wants from us is loving, willing, devoted obedience. Because that's where you will find that God is good, that God is powerful, that God has a plan that surpasses your knowledge. It's where you'll taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what God wants for us. So now what? What do I do with this information now that I have it? What does this surfing look like? This metaphor? What is it, you know, we need to bring this back to something concrete. What does it look like for me? What kind of waves am I looking for? Well, I got to be honest with you. I can't tell you exactly what your wave might look like because every wave's a little different. Some of them are bigger, some are smaller, some are on the East Coast of the United States, some are in Hawaii, Australia, they're all over. of all sizes and shapes. But I can tell you the basic form of God's waves. And the good news is that you can find it too. It's right there in your Bible. And it's in places like Mark 12, 30 and 31, where Jesus says, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with everything you've got, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We're told that as dearly loved children, we're to be imitators of our Father in heaven, right? Well, if you look at Psalm 68, 5 and 6, it says that God, our God, is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. He places the lonely in families. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about feeding the poor, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And on, mourn with those who mourn, encourage one another, build one another up. It's all right there. It's all right there for the taking. Well, what about my fears? You know, we talked about fears, fears of the unknown, that's going to cost too much. Is it dangerous? It absolutely can be dangerous. Absolutely. So what? Right? Didn't Jesus say right after he gave us that great commission, and I will be with you until the very end? In Joshua 1:9, God promised Joshua, and through him he promises us, I will be with you wherever you go. Is there sacrifice? Is this going to cost me something? Yes. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking a little bit like the rich young man. Maybe there's something in your life that you think, you perceive, is too valuable, too precious to risk. And to you, I would say, don't go away grieving. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What if I wipe out? Well, that's a silly question. It's not an if. You will wipe out. I guarantee you that. The good news is you learn more from your wipeouts. You learn way more from your wipeouts. And the other thing is you're not messing up God's plans. Don't put that kind of pressure on yourself. Man, if I wipe out, God's purposes are going to be ruined. No, he doesn't need you to do what he's doing. The wave, his purposes are going to reach their destination with the exact same impact with or without you. It is our honor and our privilege to be able to ride that wave. It's our honor and our privilege. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to allow us to participate with him. So don't fear the wipeout. Learn from it. I'm going to share two stories with you very quickly about two waves that I experienced. Before coming back on staff at Reston Bible Church about 2 years ago, my wife and I lived for 7 years in Brazil, working with at-risk children in a ministry that we founded called Open Arms. And early on in that work, we came in contact with a little girl, 10 years old at the time, named Tamiris. And Tamiris was a very rough background. Mother was a prostitute. She didn't know who her father was. There was a lot of abuse in the home. She ran away several times. She couldn't stay in school. She was almost like a wild animal. That school just couldn't hang on to her. There was drug use. It was just a really, really bad scene. And when we came in contact with her, we tried everything that we could think of to share the love of Christ with this little girl, to show her the path that leads to Christ, that leads to life. And we couldn't, no matter what we tried, we prayed, we tried everything, and she would come around for a while, and then she'd leave, and then she'd come again, and then she'd leave again. And this went on for quite a while, until one afternoon I was walking through the neighborhood, and I heard someone call out, "Hey, Uncle Michael!" And I looked up, and I said, and I saw, and it was Tamiris, and she was hanging out of a bus window, waving at me. I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to school." And I said, "You are? That's great!" She said, "Yeah." As the bus was driving away, she said, "Yeah, it's going to be different this time." And I wish I could tell you that there was a happy ending to that story and that it was different, but it wasn't. A couple days later, I got the news that she had purchased some drugs. Someone had sold her some drugs, and she used it, and it was too much for her little heart to take. At 11 years old, she overdosed and died. And I got to tell you, as many times as I told that story, it chokes me up to this day. And it was crushing. And we sat and we questioned, and we questioned God, and we questioned ourselves, and what did we do wrong? And then we started questioning, why are we even here? And this is just too overwhelming, and there's too many kids like this, and Satan's got a head start on us, and we're not going to have any impact. And had we given in to the temptation to give up, the next wave that I'm going to tell you about, we would have missed. Shortly after Tamidis passed away, a friend of mine, who is today is a missionary supported by this church, a gentleman named Marcelo, brought this young guy, 17 years old, named Eduardo, to the door of our outreach. And Marcelo said, Mike, this is Eduardo. Eduardo just got released from a detention center where he served a year and a half for drug charges, assault, and robbery. And I said, woo, great. He said, and he wants to volunteer with the kids. And I said, that's just fantastic. We have... Things work a little different down there. There was no background check. That was it right there. So I said, well, Eduardo, what do you know how to do? And he said, I can dance hip hop. I was like, wow, that's really useful. So I looked and I said to the kids behind me, I said, do you guys like hip hop? And they all said, well, there you go. I said, you're our new hip hop professor. Welcome to the team. And praise God, after a couple of weeks, Marcelo had the privilege of leading Eduardo to Christ. And as I would drive Eduardo home every day after we finished working together, I just got to talk to him. I got to have meals with him, got to drop him off at his home, share with him out of the Word, hear about the struggles he was having in his community and in his home. There was a time when things got so bad for him that we brought him into our house. We said, stay with us for a little while. We put a mattress on the floor between our two boys' beds who were 9 and 6 or 9 and 7 at that time. And Eduardo just became part of our family. And about a month ago when I was in Brazil visiting some of our missionaries there, I got to see Eduardo preach. And today, Eduardo is a full-time missionary with Open Arms. He's supported. One of the churches that supports him are you guys right here. He has planted 4 different outreach ministries for us during that time. One of them back into the very detention center that he was held in. He has shared his testimony and shared the gospel and led more teens and kids to Christ than I think I ever will be able to. And as I sat there and I watched him preach and I watched him with his Bible in his hand and just preaching from a depth of knowledge that's beyond his years, I thought to myself, thank you, God. Thank you that I did not give up, because had I given up, Eduardo would still be what God intended Eduardo to be. But I would have missed the joy. I would have missed that wave. And you know the feeling that the goosebumps I said I got when I talked about riding that wave back in 1988, whatever it was, is nothing compared to the goosebumps I get when I talk about that. When I talk about that life, that changed life. Now, this probably sounds kind of far away, Mike. You're talking about missions field. You're talking about stuff over there. But no, there are kids like this right here. There are people in need right here, right around us, right in our community. You know, and you know, you might think, well, Mike, those are really bad wipeouts. I'm not sure if wipeouts happen like that here. Well, yeah, they do. There are people sitting around you, and you might even be one of them, that have had a really bad wipeout and been worked over really good right here in Northern Virginia. This is not an over there thing. It's an all around us thing. And you will wipe out. But if you believe that God is good, if you believe that God is just, if you believe that God is love, you need to act on that knowledge and paddle back out and wait for the next wave. Don't let fear win. You know, Isaiah 41:10, God says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Believe that and act on it. I give you another example. Right here in this church, we have the privilege to sit under the teaching week in and week out of the big kahuna, right? Mike Minner. This is a big wave surfer. I mean, this is a guy who in 1975 gets an invitation to plant a church, right, that was a handful of people in somebody's house. And he picks up his wife and not knowing what he's going to find, and they come up here because despite the fact that he had had his own wipeouts, he trusted God and he was looking for the wave. You know, and if you think, well, this is a young people thing, no, it's not a young people thing either. What is Mike now, 35? I went with him last February to the Amazon and to translate for him at a pastor's conference, and the man is hard to keep up with. He's still paddling hard. And I also don't want you to think that this is a full-time ministry thing. You know, I've used an example out of missions. I've used an example of Pastor Minner. But, guys, there are surfers all around us in this community. And I know a lot of them. And the examples I'm going to give you here are actual examples. And if I had the time, I could put names with each of them. But we have people from all walks of life and all professions here, that some of them that are tutoring kids after school whose parents can't speak English well enough to help them with their homework. We have people that have stepped up on their very own, without a program or anything else, to mentor fatherless teenagers. We've got people that go to elderly homes and visit older people that need someone to visit them and pray with them. We have people that have just stepped into the foster care system and said, I'm gonna be there for children in need. I'm gonna be a father to the fatherless, to these kids. We have people that have coaching multiple youth sports teams in order to have a Christian, godly influence in the lives of kids. There are people leading Bible studies in their workplace. There's some people that are doing something as simple as looking out for the single mom that's in their neighborhood. So I'm not suggesting that everybody here needs to get an ex-convict and put them on the floor in between your kids' beds. That's not the point. Okay? That's not the point. My mother-in-law wanted to kill me when we did that. But I am saying, and I believe that Pastor Minner would say with me, don't be satisfied hearing my stories, or his stories, or anybody else's stories. God has a story to tell in your own life. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged by what might seem like a world beyond hope. Don't allow your comfort here in Northern Virginia to sedate you into complacency. Instead, believe what Jesus says when he says, I make all things new, and I will be with you. Believe that. And put it into action. Step out in faith, because knowledge without action. Okay. Don't let Satan rob you of true joy. Do something and leave the outcome to God. Now, if you're thinking you might be ready to surf, let me give you two useful tips as we wind down here. You have to be in the water in order to catch a wave. Okay? If you're up on the beach and you're looking, by the time you get out there, it'll be too late. The only way to learn to surf is to surf. That's profound, isn't it? What I mean by that is you got to do it to learn how to do it. And so I have a thing I say it's serve to seek. You might say, well, I don't know what the wave is. I don't know what God has for me. Well, get out there and catch a wave. When I had this sort of revelation several years ago before I got into full-time ministry, I just went out. I said, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure where to go, but you show me a wave and I'm on it. And I walked into church one morning, and they said, we need a sixth grade boys Sunday school teacher for the summer. And I said, that's me. And they said, oh, we need someone to teach English, the second language. My wife and I were like, yeah. And then we were serving coffee. We were doing all kinds of stuff. And I can't tell you that every single one of those was the exact wave that you know, the perfect wave for us. It wasn't. But in every single one of those instances, we learned something, and God used those to shape us and direct us to what he eventually had for us, the waves that he was preparing us for. So don't worry about catching the right wave. There's no such thing. Okay? Serve to seek. You have to surf to learn how to surf. All right. Now I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And as I do this, I want to ask you guys to consider something prayerfully as we're praying together. Where am I on the beach? Am I on the beach? Am I out in the waves? Am I still exploring Christianity? Where am I? And then I'll just have a quick closing statement when we're done praying. If you guys could bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, thank you that not only do you save us from our sins, free us from our sins through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus on the cross, that you offer us grace and mercy and forgiveness and eternal life, but God, that you also invite us to join you where you're working. that we can go to work with our Heavenly Father, that we can see you up close in the things that you're doing and be involved in them. And there we can find fullness of joy. We just thank you for that this morning. And God, if there's someone here that's been content, that's been on the beach, spending too much time on the beach, and they're ready for you to show them a wave, God, I just pray with them right now. God, show me a wave, and I will paddle for it. I will paddle for it. And Father, if there's anyone here that's thinking right now that I think I hear Jesus calling me, he's saying, come and follow me. I have something more for you. God, that person would just call out to you and say, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself and the things I do will not earn my way into heaven, Lord. I need you and I trust in your son, Jesus. And I'm prepared for the good things that you have for me to enjoy doing. God, as we put all this before you, we ask for your blessing. We ask that this church would have an impact with you, that you would impact the world around us through us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.